You can know what the Antichrist is going to look like. The book of Daniel spells it out. 11th chapter. The king shall do according to his will. 36th verse. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. He's going to prosper for a time, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. There is a world ruler, a last powerful ruler on the stage of this world coming like this. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, I haven't yet figured out whether or not that means he's going to be a homosexual or not. And I'm not being cute. Somebody ought to ask Jerry Falwell about that one. And I'm not being cute there either. I mean, there is, in this earth, the greatest move I've ever seen, and this, the most powerful communicative nation in the world, this fight for gay rights, second to none. It is literally already a past event. A preacher who, for strictly theological reasons, who stands to a pulpit on television or radio and preaches any scriptural passage that contains within it any condemnation of homosexuality as a sin, even though that preacher has paid for the airtime, there is a dedicated move across the land. The press is supporting it. That station, under the fairness doctrine, must give free time and response to an opposition viewpoints in support of the gay lifestyle. No longer an issue of just simple civil rights. Now, to even take a theological position out of the scripture, you know, one wonders if they were to legalize. Well, let's pick a case in point. One wonders if the station is in Las Vegas, Nevada, and a preacher were to speak against prostitution as a sin, would a representative of the legalized houses in Nevada have equal time? That's the analogy that is bringing, if you paid close attention, you've noticed that the moral majority are no longer saying in their crusade quite as much what Jerry Falwell used to preach on in the subject of homosexuality. They've embraced it rather subtly within their integrity of the family platform. I'm not taking that as my text today, and that's not the subject. I'm simply noting a powerful movement in the world that is forcing a fear upon all preachers to stay off of this subject, lest the price be cancellation and closing of the door to utilize a television outlet at all, because the stations are simply not willing to give free time. They would have to charge every preacher double rate, so they would have paid for the opportunity in reserve to offer free time for alternative views. My subject today, as I pause on it, as an Antichrist watcher in God's book, I know that this is one of his requirements. He shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, don't waste your time, any libertarians, asking for equal time, because I've implied the Antichrist might be a homosexual. I've not only implied, I've stated he's going to be a man. And I'm sure not going to give any equal time to somebody that believes that if there's going to be a world ruler, it ought to be a woman. But the scripture here says, whomever he is, he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And theologically, I'm dead serious. When you see strong tides begin to move, God is allowing history to take its shape for some purpose at the end. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. In the place of the God of his fathers, shall he honor the God of forces. Munitions is the word. He shall honor the God of munitions. And a God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Pleasant things, literally things desired. You'll spend his money on munitions, powers his gold. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god. Literally, thus shall he do in the fortress of munitions with this strange god that he worships. The necessity, arms and munitions that exalt him, because he's exalted himself, and that's the way he holds his power. Whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land, literally for a price. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots. This is a last day battle between Antichrist that comes out of northern and western Iraq or eastern Syria. He is going to suddenly confront a final battle in many battles with Egypt. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that is, into Israel. And many shall be overthrown. Countries is in italics, notice, added by the translators. Many shall be overthrown, says it. But these shall escape. Countries has no business being there, because it's not countries that are going to escape as much as it is territories and areas. Many shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. These are geographic areas related to biblical peoples. And that's why I said, if you're going to miss the rapture, go buy yourself a piece of land in Edom, Moab, and where the descendants of Ammon live. That's one little conclave that Antichrist will not take, because that's the place in the wilderness that God prepares for His people Israel in the last trying days of tribulation. He shall stretch forth His hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at His steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north, great nations to the east, and Gog and Magog to the north, the area where Russia now sits, tidings shall trouble him. An unsteady alliance has been achieved. Tidings shall alarm him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. We know how. Revelation 19, the Lord's going to come with the saints behind him to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and to take the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth. But here, centuries before John wrote Revelation, we're coming to the end of these prophecies that Daniel unfolded. We've been over it, and I can say it in a sentence. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's vision that showed the kingdoms that grew out of the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, and then a reconstituted kingdom comprising of a loose confederation of 10 of those ancient kingdoms. I can find at least 21 countries on the map today that are part of the old Roman Empire. 10 of them, I don't know which 10, but 10 of them must come together to form a loose reconstitution. The 10 toes of iron and clay of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 2. The reconstituted Roman Empire incorporates 10 last day nations that were a part of the old Roman Empire. A lot of people believe, I won't be that specific, a lot of people believe that the European common market forms the basis for the beginnings of the reconstituted Roman Empire. I won't say that. But there is a common denominator that shows the truth of what I've been telling you, that the Antichrist of the last days will be empowered by a demon spirit, a powerful evil prince that was put in the abyss or bottomless pit, which is the prison cell for some of the fallen angels, who will be released about the middle of the week during the time of tribulation to add his supernatural power to the work of the false prophet that has also caused people to accept Antichrist and to empower Antichrist as the prince of Grecia and the prince of Persia empowered Alexander the Great and Cyrus the Great in the Medo-Persian Empire and gave them the strength to set up their kingdoms. It is clear, and I've already preached on it, so I don't have to go over it again, that that evil prince released out of the bottomless pit during tribulation to empower Antichrist is the same prince that ruled over the Grecian Empire. He is the prince of evil that here in Daniel earlier, when the angel says, I go forth and I return to fight the prince of Persia, the 20th verse of the 10th chapter of Daniel. And when I'm gone forth and fight that prince of Persia, that gives the power to the Medo-Persian Empire. Lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. He's not talking about human princes. He's talking about those evil forces that had the capacity to restrain the angel 21 days, who came to answer Daniel's prayer, and who could only make it when Michael, the prince of the people of Israel, fought and enabled him to conquer. Michael, your prince, is in the 21st verse. The only princes being talked about are angelic princes, evil fallen angels, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. Michael, your prince, speaking to Daniel, the angel that is assigned to look out for the children of Israel. These evil princes give the power to the kingdoms. These evil angels enable an Alexander the Great to cut across nations like a scythe and win. Now, we've already preached on it. That prince of Grecia that comes and gives the power to Alexander's kingdom. When Alexander's kingdom falls and Rome takes over, after the four generals divided up, a prince of Rome rules. And that evil demoniac prince that gave the power to the Grecian Empire is imprisoned in the bottomless pit. Other evil princes, no doubt the prince of Persia, are among those angels that are bound at the river Euphrates that are released during the tribulation time. They look like, well, at least they lead these demons on horses with the lion face that we've had our artist describe. But these four angels bound at the river Euphrates, I don't know who they are. I mean, they could be the prince of Egypt. They could be the prince of Assyria. They could be the prince of the Babylonian Empire. They could be the prince that empowered the early phases of the Persian Empire before the Medes began to gobble them up. I don't know which evil beings these are. Could have been a prince that empowered Attila the Hun. But they're bound at the river Euphrates area. But the one that ruled Greece was committed to the bottomless pit, which explains the strange phrase concerning this beast that empowers Antichrist. He was, and is not, and will be, or is. He was when he ruled and empowered the Grecian Empire. He is not when John is prophesying and writing the book of Revelation, because he's in the bottomless pit. But in the scene of the end times, he will be again. He's the head that was wounded and comes alive again. Now understand that, and you'll understand why some people, overeager to identify with precision everything in history with the Bible prophecy, say common market has to be because the 10th member added to the common market most recently is Greece. Immediately, those who know their Bible know that a segment of the Grecian portion of the old Roman Empire has to be a part of that kingdom of the 10 kings, which is the reconstituted Roman Empire. But the Grecian Empire is much more than that little present country, Greece. The Grecian Empire extended all the way into Iran and Iraq of today. I'm not yet ready to identify the common market with the reconstituted Roman Empire. It is necessary. The end of time will simply show 10 kings, 10 horns in later prophecies by Daniel, that will rise up, and there will come up out of obscurity a little horn who will uproot 3 horns. So it's not enough for one of the 10 kings to be a part of the old Grecian Empire. There must be 3 of the 10 kings that are a part of the old Roman Empire, but also a part of the Grecian Empire. When you see 10 kings get together in a confederacy, including at least 3 kingdoms that were a part of the old Grecian Empire, including maybe Greece, but not enough. There'll be 3 of them. Then you have the stage set for the little horn that Daniel prophesied in earlier chapters to come out of obscurity from nowhere and uproot 3 of those 10. Having done that, the other 7 will give him voluntarily the chairmanship or rulership of all those 10 kings. And when that happens, Antichrist has the basis of his kingdom, and war will follow. Now, this is part of the wars that follow. He enters into the Holy Land. He conquers it. Moab and Edom are spared. The children of Ammon, their territory spared. At that time, 12th chapter opens. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Who's Michael? The prince whose primary assignment to add God's supernatural agencies, his angels, to protect his people, the children of Israel, from the onslaught of the devil. It is Michael who wrestles with Lucifer, as Jude in the New Testament points out, over the body of Moses. It is Michael that is designated your prince. Now, when Michael stands up, you know the children of Israel are in focus, not the church, Israel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Circle that word, thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. That identifies it. Not some ordinary kind of trouble. There shall be a time of trouble. Now, it's very important you listen to this, because there are some that would interpret the parallel passage I'm going to go to in Revelations as something happening before Abraham was ever born. There are those that are going to take the 12th chapter of Revelation, which I'm going to turn to in a moment, and you can even remember it easy, Daniel 12 and Revelation 12. And they say that's the scene that Jesus in the Gospels was describing when he said, I beheld Lucifer cast down. They say that's the scene that Jeremiah saw when the earth was struck with cataclysms. That's the scene anticipated in Isaiah when Lucifer became lifted up in pride and God cast him out. Well, if that theory is true, it happens when Michael stands up. And it is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. How in the world do you put a scene that is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation back behind the creation of man himself? Before any nation could ever come on the scene. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. It did not happen in the past. There was a casting of Lucifer from the position he had as the crowning cherub. There was a war in heaven before man was ever created, when the heavens were struck and the earth was struck and became a waste and a desolation, and God had to recreate it after he brooded over it. And Jesus saw Lucifer cast down. Third heaven went with him in rebellion. But he still had access ever since. He appears before the throne of God. He's still in the heavenlies. He's still got a place somewhere. You know, I've said maybe Saturn out there is his office. Sure got the scientists bugged. What's going on that place? Now, there are some people that believe that this world as it was constituted before the original cataclysm had Saturn as the dominant figure. And Saturn was some either pillar of light or mountain that it hovered over, with a second Earth that was directly there under Saturn.
Don't ask me if that's true. I can tell you it's sure not true if the universe always existed as it now is. But who in the world ever said that the universe, as we now know it, our galaxy, our sun, our earth, as we now know it, always was as it is? Genesis 1 simply says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, Hebrews says Jesus was the agency to do it, created the heavens and the earth. Next line says, and the earth, King James, was without form and void. The original allows with equal veracity an alternative translation. Instead of the earth as created, was without form and void, you can equally translate, and the earth became a waste and a desolation. Now, the cataclysmic theory, the theologians assumes a vast gulf of time between that first phrase and the second phrase. Somewhere in the eons of time, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews 11 says, from nothing. No rearrangement of things that were, from nothing. He spoke, and there they were. Jeremiah sees this earth when there was no man. Strangely enough, the King James calls it cities. The Hebrew is a word that means simply gathering place. Gathering place, and the root meaning of the word means gathering place of intelligent beings, not necessarily men. He saw the earth, no man on it. He clearly says that. Yet cities, literally gathering places of intelligent beings. Suddenly, to his amazement, he sees this earth on which there was no man and on which there was gathering places, translated cities, struck. He saw the mountains move. And the literal phrase is identical to the second phrase of Genesis 1. And the earth became a waste and a desolation. That's the way it remained. And the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. Then God said, troubled with it, you're going to recreate. Obviously, if that gulf of time is there and the cataclysm occurred, our sun as we know it and our moon as we know it was gone. Well, if it was ever there. Because you read on in Genesis 1, he hangs the sun and he hangs the moon. So it obviously is being reconstituted in a way that is new, or certainly renew, and not as was, because as was became a waste and desolation. That was Saturn theory, people. Believe the other universe was different. And old Satan was the crowning cherub on the mountain of God. Every single heathen mythological religion in the world has got that residual idea of the mountain of the gods. There is no exception. Mount Olympus is just one of many. You can find it in their hieroglyphics. The symbol of gods, that little triangle mountain with a circle and a dot in the middle sitting on it. All those old figures of worship of the sun, the falcon's wings, Atlas holding the earth, the bull's horns, that's why they worship the bull in sun worship. It's the horns that hold up the sun, a mountain, and Saturn with its rings that is seen tilted as the horns. The original sun worshippers had pictures of Saturn. I've already preached on that. You know, it's sheer speculation. But the Bible clearly says in the book of Job that Satan was the crowning cherub in the mountain of God. The theorists, sheer speculation, believe that there was this connection between another celestial body and a mountain that rose up to it, from which those denizens of heaven would move back and forth to an earth that had an Eden on it. Because Isaiah and Ezekiel both see Satan in Eden on this earth before he had fallen. He becomes lifted up in pride and says, I can be like God, run the whole show. Now, once you get that picture, somebody has to explain the sources of heathen religions and Satan's substitute for the faith in the true God, as planted by that evil prince who knows the plan of God, who still seeks to delude men into a worship of the imagery that he had, rather than following the true God. But Michael, I'm sure he was there when the crowning cherub was cast down, and the whole universe as it was then constituted is torn apart, and this earth, covered with water, becomes the waste and desolation, and the earthquakes shove the land and the mountains aside. Don't have any trouble with paleontology. I don't know how long these various beings were evolving on this earth, the marks of which are left in the strata of this earth that was struck with a cataclysm and became a waste and desolation. I don't have any trouble with science. I just know that a time came when God started to do something again with that earth that was become a waste and desolation, and that's Genesis 1, 2, thereafter. Second verse of Genesis. It's a replenish of the earth message he gives to Adam and Eve, not plenish it. He creates anew many things. He brings the herbs forth from the ground, seed that would have remained. I'm not my subject today, except to say, yeah, there was a war, and Satan was cast out, and he no longer occupies, if he ever did, that's sheer speculation, some celestial body adjacent to the earth, running up and down between them. He no longer has the place he had as the song leader in heaven, and one of such capacity and beauty and strength and power and relationship with God that he could literally challenge the creator of all universes, and a third of heaven would go with him as fallen angels. But he still has access. And the same Job I've been quoting tells us of a meeting in heaven, and Satan's there. The challenge. Zechariah tells of God's people represented through their high priest with dirty garments on and Satan there to accuse him. He is in the New Testament the prince of the power of the air. Some of his demons are bound in prison cells. Others bound as at the river Euphrates. Others are running loose to oppress many, to possess some, to harass. They are the principalities and powers and evil spirits in high places that rule this world. The devil was quite able, and Jesus never contended this thought, to offer to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world if he'd bow down to him. He is the prince of the power of the air. He rules the kingdoms of this earth. And as he did in Daniel's day, there is a prince over San Francisco. That's why only spiritual weaponry will ever break that chain that binds that city. There is a prince of evil assigned to the city of Los Angeles. Praying saints in revivals broke some of his hold, which is why Los Angeles has always been a place where revival has continued. I can give you histories of revivals where people in fasting and prayer have continued to pray until they could feel the chains of evil forces broken as they called spirit forces to play against the evil princes. That's what the fight of faith in Ephesians is about. Take your stand. You're no match against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil spirits, rulers in high places. I mean, Reagan, if he thinks he's ever had any problems in his 60 or 70 years, wait till he settles in to the territory of the evil prince assigned to Washington and the United States. He's never had anything. I want to tell you. Better pray if you want Reagan as president that he makes it through his term. There are evil forces that crack the spirit of a man and the health and strength of a man that takes any kind of stand Godward against the forces of evil. And unless you have on the whole armor of God, you are no match for that evil force. And what's Michael doing? He stands up for the children of the people. It is not that ancient time. It's a time yet to come. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. What time? When Michael stands up. That means thy people are on the scene. Michael's looking out for thy people, speaking to Daniel of the Israelites. They're on the scene. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Who? Everyone that is found written in the book, a specific bunch. Not all the Jews. A very specific bunch of Jews. Those that are written in that book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Don't get the idea there's only one resurrection. Some people were seen raised when Jesus raised. The time of the resurrection, after His crucifixion. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, listen close, for a time, that's a year, times, that's 2 years. I don't have to prove that today. It's been run into too many times. And a half a time. What's it come out to? 3.5 years. Because this event, the time of trouble such as was never on this earth, this event, when Michael stands up, begins. When Michael stands up, turns loose. A time of trouble such as will never be on this earth. How long? 3.5 years. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Go to Revelation 12. I'm finished. You can't understand it without the context of Daniel. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word is sign or symbol. This is not literal. He's seeing a symbol. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Because it is Satan being symbolized here, who really was the ruler over all the 7 kingdoms that had oppressed Israel. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Probably there's never been a passage written in God's book with as much confusion generated as this one. I read no less authority than the pulpit commentary in my car on the way this morning. The commentator says, it's clear that man-child is Christ. No, it isn't clear that that man-child is Christ. They equally say, it's clear that the woman is the church. No, it isn't clear that the woman is the church. The church is already in heaven, and this isn't the way the church comes back. It comes back with Jesus riding on the white horse to execute judgment. Not only is it not clear, the woman is not the church. The woman is Israel. Likewise, the man-child is not Christ. Just because it says he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, there are 4 categories of redeemed saints. There are the raptured saints, the church, the 24 elders, including those that are raised in Christ, the children of faith throughout Scripture that are taken in by the righteousness of faith that will rule and reign throughout eternity. They're up there. There's 144,000. You go over to 14:1. You find they're up there with their names written in the foreheads. And we know the 144,000 are those that are sealed in their forehead, so the demon locusts will recognize them and not hurt them through the blowing of the trumpets. We know the tribulation saints, they're up there. They're going to rule throughout all eternity. So you've got the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints that rule as the children of faith comprising the church. You've got the 144,000 that are going to rule in positions of responsibility, and the Scripture says they reign with Him. And you've got the tribulation saints and the souls of the martyrs and those that come out of tribulation, they're going to reign with Him. So, rod of iron simply means authority to rule, and it doesn't limit it to Christ. This child is not Jesus, and it's not the church. Jesus wasn't born during the tribulation. This is a tribulation event.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.